Ezra chapter 5, and our theme this evening is God's Word and God's Providence. God's Word and God's Providence. Last week we looked at chapter 4 under the heading of Many Adversaries. I'd just like to summarize that chapter, partly for the sake of the tape ministry because it didn't record last week, but also for our edification. In chapter 4, we saw that there were indeed many adversaries to the rebuilding of the temple of God, adversaries to the cause and kingdom of God. We saw, first of all, the false ecumenical attack that failed. The false ecumenical attack that failed. In verses 1 and 2 of that chapter, we have an apparently or supposedly friendly approach by the Samaritans. It is couched in winsome terms, for in verse 2 we read that they said, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asser, which brought us up hither." And yet it was an offer that had to be refused, and was refused in verse 3. Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. In other words, they are saying that you do not worship the same God as we do, despite the claims that you do. Samaritanism was a mixture, an essentially pagan version of Judaism, with mixture of Judaism and paganism. And what was being proposed was a false ecumenism that was not based on truth. So today's ecumenical movement, embracing Roman Catholicism and liberalism or modernism, is to be rejected. It is to be rejected because it is not based on truth. It desires a show of unity that has no reality in the Word of God, in common belief of the biblical message. We also reject such organizations as Econi, the Evangelical Contribution on Northern Ireland. Such organizations seek to blur the distinction between the true religion of biblical Christianity and that which is false and are to be rejected. But then we also saw the ecumenists show their true colors and turn nasty in verses 4 to 10. Their false love and false zeal is exposed because in verse 4, the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. Even if they were disappointed at the response of the Jews, if they had loved the living God, would they have opposed the building of the temple? Of course they wouldn't. You see, the tolerant smiles evaporate when ecumenical advances are rejected. And then in verses 5 down to verse 10, we have the running battle that ensued. The running battle that ensued. Verses 5 to 23 are, if you like, a flash forward. Not a flash back, but a flash forward, in which the inspired writer moves forward and shows how this rebuff of the Samaritans led to a conflict and an antagonism on their part that went on and on and on. It went on for years through the reign of Cyrus, Darius, Ahasuerus, and Artaxerxes. And yet, what the Jews had done was right. So the fact that something produces a long, ongoing antagonism and conflict does not make it wrong. They were right to rebuff the Samaritans. And yet, it meant years of opposition from them. And in verse 11 to 16, we are shown how history was used and abused by the enemies of the truth to encourage, King Ahasuerus, who came later, to oppose the work of not only rebuilding the temple in the earlier stage, but later on the rebuilding of the walls of the city. And then in the last verse of chapter 4, the writer returns back to the days of Cyrus and says that even in Cyrus's day, then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, so it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So in at that early stage, when they weren't forced to give up, they did give up because of the opposition. And they should never have done that. The Lord has never promised that the work of his kingdom will be trouble-free. He's told us the exact opposite. The scriptures do not bluff, or they don't deceive us. The Lord Jesus speaks of taking up the cross daily and following after him, that through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God, that he that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Why give up? Because there is hostility and opposition, which is no more than the Lord has told us there will be in his word. Now we take up chapter 5. And we have called this exposition God's Word and God's Providence, because we see how the Lord used his word to overcome discouragement, and in his providence he marvelously removed all hindrances in the way. First of all then, the word of God prevails. The word of God prevails. The first two verses. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. Evidently, the people, having lapsed into complete activity as far as building the house of the Lord is concerned, they excused themselves with pious sounding excuses. So in the book of Haggai and chapter 1, Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much, and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages, to put it into a bag with holes. Their self-centered materialism showed itself in that they sought to build their own houses, but they didn't bother about the house of the Lord. And their efforts, even at self-prospering, were frustrated in the providence of God by economic inflation. So they were striving after material wealth, and yet frustrated in the providence of God as they neglected the building of the house of the Lord. And they gave a very pious sounding excuse for their materialistic inertia towards the things of God. They said the time is not right. It's not the right time. Yes, when the right time comes, we'll build the house of the Lord. But it's not the right time. And they thought that that pious excuse, or pious sounding excuse, that somehow that would do, that that would excuse them in their selfish materialism. And Haggai was called upon to confront this wrong priority order by declaring the message that came from God. And the result was that they hearkened to the word of the Lord. Haggai 1 verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. And likewise Zechariah warns the people in Zechariah 1 and verse 1 to 6. He warns them of what happened to their fathers. But then, for the most part, he gives comfortable words. Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 13. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. And he's given a series of visions to comfort and console and encourage the people of God who have begun to turn back from their selfish sinfulness and to give themselves to the work of the house of the Lord. So that after 14 or 15 years of inactivity, the building work began again. And do we not need both the threatenings and the promises of God? We need both. We need to hear what God has said concerning sin, concerning its consequences. And we need the promises of mercy in Christ Jesus. We must apprehend the mercy of God in Christ to such as are penitent. And that's true today. Our pious sounding excuses for lethargy in the work of the kingdom, our veneer of religion over a materialistic lifestyle, needs to be confronted and demolished by the word of God. And yet the encouragement of the promises in Christ must stir us also, because you see, how can we ever truly serve the Lord with gladness unless we, by God's grace, are encouraged to lay hold of the mercy of God in Christ, so that we begin to see the beauty of the Redeemer, and we begin to see His excellency, and our hearts go out in love and in adoration of Him. Then we begin to serve the Lord with gladness, because terror alone does not produce hearty service to the Lord. And so the Lord then made His word effectual. The people began to build once again. So the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. The word of God prevailed. When the Spirit of God was poured out, the prophecy of Haggai and Zechariah prevailed. And that's what we pray for. That was what we should pray for ourselves and for our congregations and for the Church of God, as well as for the awakening of those outside, that the Word of God, as it did in Ephesus in the book of Acts, would grow mightily and prevail. Then secondly, we have a trial of faith. A trial of faith in verse 3 to verse 5. At the same time, Kut came to them, Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Here we have a disturbing inquiry from Tatnai, the Persian appointed governor, and he comes with various officials with him, representing the full weight of the Persian government. This satrap, as they were called, governed under the king of Persia. And the satrap didn't normally interfere with local government, in this case among the Jews, unless he considered that there was some possible threat to stability and to peace. It may well be that the Samaritans had led to this idea being planted in the minds of the officials. And so Tatnai comes to see what's going on. Why are they building this house? Who told them? What's behind it? Is it a rebellion? But he reserves judgment on the issue. Verse 4 is somewhat difficult of translation. Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? It seems to be their reply, that they replied to this question, what the names were of the men that make this building, as appears later on in verse 9. At any rate, Tatnai asked for names. Who are the leaders? And he wrote them down. Who are the leaders of this work? Now, any kind of inquiry into any aspect of the work of the kingdom of God by the ungodly in positions of authority tends to be disturbing. If you've known anything of that, you know that. When ungodly men in authority start asking questions about some aspect of the work of God's kingdom, why are you doing this? What are you doing? We must file a report, and so on. Our instinct, knowing the devices of the adversary, the devil, and the hostile world, is to fear the worst. Whether they feared or not, the building work went on. Verse 5, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. The eye of their God, he was watching over them for good. It's possible there's a play on words here, because apparently the satraps were known as the king's eye. They represented the king and watched on his behalf. But the eye of their God caused that Tatnai let the work proceed till required to do otherwise, while he made inquiry with the king, King Darius. In other words, Tatnai behaved in a relatively fair sort of manner in the providence of God, because God turneth the hearts of kings whithersoever he will, as rivers of water. And not only were they allowed to continue in God's providence, but they did. They did. They didn't stop. They weren't told to stop, but they didn't stop. And the two things are remarkable, not just the one. That God in his providence kept the way open was remarkable. But also that the Lord caused his people to be a willing people. They did not wait for the outcome. They continued, they persevered. And this shows that the work of the Spirit among the people through the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah stood the test of possible trouble. They kept on. When Tatnai came and was reporting back to the king, Darius, they kept going. So it wasn't just some flash in the pan. They kept persevering in the midst of discouragement and possible trouble looming ahead. Then thirdly, we have a marvelous providence in verse 6, right down to verse 17. In verse 6 to 10, we have a report by Tatnai to the king of the proceedings that had taken place, that he'd gone to investigate what was going on. In verse 8, he says, be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. He says, he's reporting what's taking place, and he says they're building with great stones, or rolling, stones of rolling it has in the margin, because these stones were so big you couldn't carry them. They couldn't be carried, they had to be rolled and pushed. But he acknowledges Israel's God, even though he was a pagan and believed in many gods. The house of the great God. He acknowledges that Israel's God is a great God. And then there is a report of the Jews' response when he questioned them after he'd taken down their names, the names of the leaders, and they gave their response. First of all, there's open profession of the Lord, the living God. In verse 9, then asked we those elders and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, we are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. They acknowledge, they profess openly that they were the servants of the God of heaven and earth. There's no apology. They serve the living God. And they acknowledge what that God had caused to come to pass in the past, that he had caused a great king to build this house in the past. And they acknowledge that they were delivered into Babylon, and why? Verse 12. But after that our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. They declared the real reason they were delivered into Babylon. They acknowledged that the Lord had done it to them. They acknowledged God, they acknowledged his providence, and they acknowledged he had done it, and that it was because of their sins that had provoked him to anger. It glorifies God to declare that all that comes to pass is his doing and that it is right. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had been wrong, but it came about in the plan of God, the providence of God, and they acknowledge that providence and they acknowledge the rightness of that providence. That God had caused them to be taken captive, and God did it justly. We should never apologize for God. Never suggest that things happen because God isn't in control. When something dreadful happens, Christians are tempted to say, well, God couldn't really do anything about it. Nonsense. He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Never apologize for God by suggesting either that he wasn't in control or that he wasn't right. They acknowledge God had sent them into captivity and he was right. They were wrong. They deserved it. He dealt with them leniently and in mercy in delivering them into captivity. And then they recount the decree of Cyrus in verse 13. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. And then in verse 14 and 15, they show that he also commanded that those vessels from the temple that had been so proudly taken by Nebuchadnezzar into the house of the gods of Babylon, he commanded that they should be returned. And in verse 16, he gives the report of progress so far. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Whether Sheshbazzar was the same man as Zerubbabel or an earlier predecessor is disputed. And then he gives his recommendation in verse 17. Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so, that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. So he recommends that search be made. Was there a decree? A decree of the Medes and Persians that altereth not. You remember, and God in his providence caused this decree to be a decree of Medes and Persians, and therefore to be of continuing force from their point of view. So the testimony of the Jews was good, and the people and the report of it was good. This pagan gives an accurate account to the king Darius. And this is all in the providence of God. And the outcome in the next chapter was marvellous. And the work went on and the temple was finished in the plan and purpose of God. Well now, by way of application. Firstly, the Lord required his people to obey in advance of providentially opening and smoothing their path. The Lord sent Haggai and Zechariah and told them to repent and to follow his word and to do what is right in his sight and to start the work of rebuilding before things were cleared up. God does not always map out, we may even say he does not usually map out the way ahead for us before requiring us to believe his word and follow it. We are to endure as seeing him who is invisible. We are to believe his word and to follow his word and to proceed in following that word faithfully, even though we cannot see all the way forward before us. We are to follow the word of God believingly. We are not to stagger at the promises of God. We're to do what God says, whether we can see how it will all turn out or not. Then secondly, the people of God did not need to compromise with the Samaritans for the Lord to prosper their cause. What they did need was the power of the Spirit of God to believe his word and to follow it. The difference between the Lord's people and the Samaritans was not due to any misunderstanding at all. It wasn't a misunderstanding. It wasn't just that they had warped views of history that needed bridge building and everything would be all right. There were two different religions, the true religion and that which was false. They believed different things. As we mentioned last week, the Lord Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "Ye worship ye know not what." The compromise that looked so necessary, after all they were struggling, they could do with the extra help, the extra hands and all the rest, more people, why not bring the Samaritans on board? The compromise that looked so necessary would have been disastrous. They didn't compromise, and the Spirit of God was poured upon them. And they did that which is right in his sight. And the Lord caused his own temple to be built. The God of heaven never needs our sins. He never needs us to compromise anything in his word. He never needs us to modify the standards of Scripture. And he never needs us to break his commandments. He can plead his own cause. He requires us to be faithful. And he alone can enable us to be faithful according to his word. So the Lord pleaded his own cause without the Samaritans, and caused his temple to be built. So it is with the spiritual temple, the church. Christ says, "I will build my church." And in Zechariah, he, the righteous branch, the Lord Jesus, he will build his temple, and he will bear the glory.